Well, greetings from Bible Baptist Church down in Oak Harbor, and the brethren there all extend their greetings, Pastor Sargent and our evangelists that are spread out in different parts of the world, some that you support, and I appreciate that. Appreciate you letting us stay next door in your missions apartment. We are blessed as a church in Oak Harbor there in Whidbey Island to have the partnerships that we do with you all going both ways in supporting each other as evangelists. And it was good to have Brother Nora George and his family down in our parts back in September. And that was a blessing for him to meet some of the members of our church that hadn't met him yet. And so we can pray that much more effectually for him and getting back in country now. And appreciate what you do for our folks over on the other side of the mountains, Majors and the McDowells, and now this crazy outreach we have to this little area called the South Pacific, the South Pacific Baptist Outreach, and that's pressing forward, just exploding from the start now that we have boots on the ground, and appreciate what you all have done to help make that happen. With monthly support and the big love offering you sent to help with some of those startup costs, vehicle, and getting them moved over there and whatnot. So I'm sure after this, Pastor Sargent gets back from this current trip over there with some other members of our church, and a part of that was moving Brother Levi Rawls there permanently, leaving him behind, so to speak, to be part of our team with Brother Jeremiah. I'm sure we'll have some more updates on how the meetings this last week went, and then we'll keep you updated on what's going on in response to your prayers for Jeremiah's mother-in-law. Continue to pray for her in the, really in the next few days, decisions will probably be made by her and her family, and Pastor Sargent going to the hospital when he gets back from Fiji, related to long-term care and what the Lord's will might be in terms of Sister Susan's life on this earth. We're going home to be in glory with him, which she would enjoy. We would, of course, sorrow in her departure. Well, you all certainly do have a good reputation as a church. When I hear Plaque Road Baptist Church, people have smiles on their faces, and that's not just down in Oak Harbor. About once a year, I get to a preaching conference somewhere down in Missouri or Sioux Falls or someplace like that, and when your church is mentioned, and your evangelist and things that you do, it's in a good light. And I know you don't do what you do for the praise of man. You do it for the glory of God and to please him. But you do have a good reputation, and churches in the Bible are spoken of and written for us about historically about their reputations, good, bad, so that we can learn from them both ways. And I'd like to do so this afternoon in looking at the Church of the Thessalonians. And before you start turning to either trying to guess 50-50, first letter or second letter, I'll take you to the book of Acts. We'll get the historical backdrop first of how the church was established. So we'll start in Acts chapter 17. And then after that, we will go to the first epistle that Paul was moved to write to this church. As you're turning to Acts chapter 17, this would be Paul's second evangelistic journey. Paul now with Silas and Timotheus. This is coming after their time in Philippi. You might recall things from an earthly perspective, from a physical perspective, didn't go so great in Philippi. Lydia might argue that it was wonderfully great. The jailer and his family would probably argue that it was a spectacular time there in Philippi. Paul and Silas, I don't know, as they were beaten and had their clothes ripped off and thrown into the inner prison, but then they saw the power of God, as we saw here in your state a couple days ago, what God can do when he wants to just shake things up a little bit. So it's coming on the heels of that in Acts 17 now, after Philippi. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. That's where we would get the standard thought that roughly a church was started in a few weeks' time from when the first team went in. Pretty amazing. Verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. When they had found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither, figured at this point they better just kick back and not stir up any more trouble. And so they didn't do anything when they got to Berea. Of course not. Just seeing if you're still awake after lunch. They went into the synagogue of the Jews and they just continued what they did in the previous city where they got kicked out. Only later on, if you would read ahead, to get kicked out of this city as well. Paul always on the run. So that's the backdrop. Just wanted to bring us up to speed and remind us of that. Now we can turn to Paul's first letter to the Church of the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, which I'll read in its entirety. Don't be scared. We're not going to go verse by verse through all of what I just read and all what I'm going to read. We're going to narrow it down to one verse. And even within that verse, we're going to narrow it down even more so to one particular thought. But let me read this first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. And I'm going to keep reading, but I want to pause there just to get this out of the way. I know you're not a Calvinist type of church. Down in Oak Harbor, we don't teach a Reformed theology. And so when we see a verse like this, we do have members in our church that have had to leave churches because the pastor went into that type of false teaching. And so we would understand when he says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, he's not speaking of from eternity past, God saying, I'm going to elect to save these precious few, all the rest I'm going to send to hell for my glory and good pleasure. No, we understand a sovereign God chooses in his sovereignty to elect those unto salvation that choose his son Jesus Christ as opposed to rejecting him. That's what he has done from eternity past. And you all know that, but I'm just conditioned to say that anywhere and everywhere I go because that false teaching is just spreading across the land. Verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And certainly there's just a ton there that we could look at. We're going to narrow it down to verse 3. And even there, there's a lot. There's this threefold, perfect three-point outline, which I'm not going to preach. I think it would be too much for this afternoon. But we have the work of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of hope. We have it at the beginning of this letter. Paul is moved to the Spirit to write it at the end of the letter as well. So it's kind of a bookending thoughts, faith and love and hope in chapter 5 and verse 8. But let us who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. So let me just briefly touch on faith and hope and then hone in on love, which is going to be our main focus this afternoon, this labor of love. Faith is not simply a feeling. It's referenced as a work of faith. Faith is not just, oh, I believe. The devils believe and tremble, as we know, as James was moved to write. Faith is not a feeling. It's both an attitude and an action. The attitude is, this is God's word, not the word of man. And the action is then acting upon it. And that's this work of faith. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Again, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, James there. James chapter 2 and verse 18. So faith is not a feeling, and I would say, based on the authority of God's word, that neither is hope simply a feeling. It's not, you know, in salvation, when you're dealing with someone in personal evangelism, you maybe challenge them when you say, do you know you're going to heaven? Well, I hope so. Well, that's a feeling, and feelings come and go, and so you would, I would assume, be taught to go back and say, you can know so, it's a know-so salvation, and take them to 1 John chapter 5 and such. So hope is not a feeling, and it's referenced here. This patience of hope, a patience. Hope is a feeling, is more an anxiety. Biblical hope is a confidence, and it's an expectation. And therefore, because of that confidence we have in the promises of God, we can patiently labor in hope. Again, because it's not a feeling. And to wait, patiently wait, for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. And there's the confidence we have, the confidence of the resurrection. If he did that, then certainly he'll be true in his return. Even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And that's spelled out in the rapture portion of this letter, the end of chapter 4. In chapter 5 and verse 9, that we'd be not appointed unto a wrath, the wrath that'll come during Daniel's 70th week, after, I praisingly say, we are taken out of here in that twinkling of an eye. So hope, you could say, has an attitude and an action. The attitude is a confident expectation in the Word of God, because God's not a man that he should lie. And the action would be the patient laboring. And I believe Titus chapter 2 was read from this morning, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. And then here's the active part, zealous of good works. So while we're looking for that blessed hope, we're patiently laboring. So faith is not a feeling. Hope is not a feeling. Love is not a feeling. And Brother Ron might remember this when he was sitting in my office saying, I'd like to marry your daughter, and do I have your permission to give her a ring and all that? And one of the things, and maybe he doesn't remember, he just knows he's married and now he has a baby. One of the things I asked him to do was define love for me. And I probably cut him off pretty quick, just said, you know, I'm just setting you up because you're not going to say my definition. So I'll just tell you what I believe the Bible teaches. Because I wanted to make sure he didn't think love was a feeling. I just feel like I love Hannah. If you feel like you're in love, you can feel like you're out of love. You can fall into love, fall out of love. That's the world's definition, I guess. I like something along these lines based on all the scriptures that speak on love. I would say it's a decision to identify and then meet the needs of another or others, plural, regardless of the circumstances and regardless of the return on your investment. And I believe Paul summed it up pretty succinctly when he wrote to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 12:15, and I will, there's the choice, very gladly, there's part of the attitude, spend and be spent for you, there's action, regardless of the circumstances. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. And that's the example Paul gave, and that would be modeling really after the example of Christ himself upon the cross of Calvary. And so faith, hope, and love are all spoken of here, but I want to focus in on these labors of love, or love labors. You might say, well, why love as opposed to faith and hope? Well, that's because of what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. He used the word charity, as we have in our Bible. And I like charity because it emphasizes the, if you think of a charitable act, you're thinking of something you're doing for someone else that they can't do for themselves. Well, that is love. And so in the charity chapter, it concludes 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Okay. You can talk. I don't know if your pastors, when they preach and teach, if they let you talk back. But you can talk back to me all you want. Usually when I ask a question when I'm preaching, it's not rhetorical. You can respond. So we'll focus on these love labors. And I've titled it just love labors. And you can think of that in two different ways. You could say love is something that's modifying the labors. So you could say, well, labors, what kind of labors? Well, labors of love or love labors. Or you could think of it this way, love labors as the Holy Spirit writing through Paul to this particular church. You might think of it the Holy Spirit speaking to you as a New Testament church. God simply saying love in its true biblical sense, labors. So you could think of it that way. Love labors, and that's what you do, and that's what I pray this message will encourage you to continue to do. Labors of love are not all cotton candy and puppy dog tails. That's those feelings as opposed to decisional type of biblical love. And I know you as a church that don't want to be, you do not desire to be a church that's waxing and waning in your labors based on how you feel. And some of that was touched on in the morning message. Just be faithfully serving, and that's kind of a non-emotional. It's labors of love, and I believe as we look at this and just meditate on it, that it'll help you not wax and wane emotionally, but purpose as a church to steadfastly be proactive in love labors. So, here's kind of the 3 points that we'll look at. Not in the message, because then you'll think that all that was an intro and that we're just starting. But I like to prefer to think of it as that was the first part of the message. Now the second part of the message is going to have 3 points. And it's simply this, the love labors of the Church of the Thessalonians, number one, were distinguished from their work of faith. And you might have come across some passages in the scriptures as you read that speak of work and labor. And you might think, well, what's the difference? Why is God saying both? Isn't labor working and working laboring? In the letter to the church in Ephesus in the Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 2, that first letter, God says, I know your works and your labors. And if you look at that, if you pay attention, as we looked at in Sunday school, how to wrestle down a portion of Scripture, a particular verse, in different ways, that would be a great way to what did you say, pulverize? Pulverize a verse like that and figure out what's the difference between work and labor. So anyway, that's going to be the first thing that we look at, distinguishing love labors or labors of love from a work of faith, which is mentioned here. Point number two, the love labors of the Church of the Thessalonians were remembered by Paul, as he testifies of here, without ceasing. Doesn't it make you say, why? Question, why would Paul say, without ceasing, I remember, among other things, your labors of love? There must be something that made him remember constantly, unceasingly, their labors of love. So what is that? Well, that would be important. That'll be point number two. And point number three, their labors of love testified of their true salvation. He was only there briefly, preaching 3 Sabbath days. And yet he left with such incredible confidence that these folks are saved. This core new church is not a bunch of people that just said a little prayer and play church and have a little religious veneer coating. This is true salvation. And so we'll look at that as our third point. So jumping right into point number one, the love labors of the Church of the Thessalonians were distinguished from the work of faith. How can that be? This work of faith, work, is a toiling. And believe it or not, the Greek word here behind work of faith, in some places is translated work, in other places it is labor. So that makes it even more confusing. Well, it's one and the same. Well, not really. To work, it's ergo or ergon. It's a toiling as an effort or occupation. And you might say, use the phrase, well, tomorrow's Monday, I got to go to work. Why? Because I have an occupation, I have a job, whether it's stringing wires, making electrons go, or putting pipes together, or the medical field, and I don't know what everyone else does here. Maybe we have some military folks. So you go to work. You go to work because it's an occupation. So to toil as an effort or occupation. We work because that's what faith does. It believes this is God's word, and so as a motivator of simply being obedient to God and His word, we do a work of faith. God's word says it, I'm going to do it. In his second letter to this same church, he mentions it again, a work of faith. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. So the motivator, you might think of it this way, is obedience. It's in toiling as an effort or occupation. So what's the difference between that and a labor of love? Well, to labor, to toil. The definition starts off the same way. It's a toiling. Well, okay, isn't that the same? Well, not exactly. The word here where we get labor has a very literal root meaning of to cut. A cutting. You say, well, what does that mean? So a labor of love is something that very literally, and we can see that by Paul's testimony, can be cutting or more figurative, not necessarily in the physical, but cutting in an emotional sense, in a soulful sense, the emotions, the mind, spiritually cutting. And it has this sense with that root meaning of toiling in a cutting way that reduces in strength and makes one weary. And before we look at this cutting laboring and wearying laboring and painful laboring, I would say if the work of faith is motivated by obedience, this labor of love is motivated by the love of Jesus Christ himself. And as Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he writes of it as a constraining type of love, a motivator or a constraining. And I don't have it in my notes. Let me turn there real quick. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15. And I don't mean to distinguish these so completely that we separate them from each other. They're certainly overlapped and integrated, a work of faith and a labor of love. But they are distinguished in several places, not just here in the scriptures. Supposed to be turning and talking at the same time, challenging for me. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So this love of Christ is a constraining motivator in our labors of love back to him in response to his love, but then loving others and him loving others in and through us. So labors of love, a cutting type of reducing strength toiling. We labor because that's what love does. Chapter 2, verse 9 of our text, 1 Thessalonians, or the epistle as a text, says, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail. So he puts that wearying, cutting type of labor there in chapter 2, verse 9 with a travailing, in a sense of a weariness. And it, if you think back to Philippi, I mean, they were literally had their clothes ripped off. They were beaten and thrown into the inner prison. And that's the testimony that Paul makes to the church in, well, visibly in Philippi, and he was willing to do here in Thessalonica before they pushed him out of town before things got too crazy. He testifies of it to the church in Corinth in several places. He writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where there's a big long list of Paul testifying of his love labors. He says in verse 23 through 25, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant." And then he defines very cutting type of literal labors that he went through. "In stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned." And he continues on describing these cutting type of labors of love for these churches that he was being used of the Lord to establish. And later on in chapter 11 there of 2 Corinthians, verse 27, he speaks of the weariness of his labors. "In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." He speaks in earlier in that same epistle, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, of these same types of labors of love that were wearying on his body and cutting and reducing his strength. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 4 through 6, "But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned." So Paul testifies of, I know what labors of love are, and in his various epistles. And so when he now writes back to the church in Thessalonica, he says, I know your labors of love. And he's having visions, flashbacks to what they were going through when the gospel came to their town. "The Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason." Think the crowd that was beating on the house in Sodom there. With Lot, and even in the headlines today, one of the top headlines in some news clips I was looking at, Paris burns. And I don't know if you have a TV and if this has been even on the TV at all, just visions of these mobs not liking what, in that case, the head of their government is doing, raising gas prices or something. And so they're just this mob scene. So if you've seen that on the news in the last couple days, last week or so, have that in your mind of Acts chapter 17, what was going on there. And so Luke recorded for us these painful labors of love of the Thessalonians. And let me say this way, in our modern language and the way we use maybe labors of love, I think it can have potentially the possibility of diminishing what Paul really was testifying of this particular church. And let me put it this way. Maybe you've heard someone that either you've observed in their life something they're putting up with, or maybe it's something they're kind of half complaining, half joking about, whether it be something they're having to put up with in a relationship, something they're having to put up with in a particular ministry, a challenging ministry, where there's some pushback and maybe in that observation you look at them, or you've heard someone say, why do you put up with that? And the response you get, again, is almost a half-hearted, kind of half-joking, well, it's a labor of love, brother. It's a labor of love, sister. And I would simply say, because that's kind of the way we use it as Christians today, that a labor of love, and the testimony of Paul's labors of love and of the church in Thessalonica here, is not simply putting up with kind of a minor or a nagging type of annoyance. That's not really, oh, it's my labor of love. It's something that's cutting and wearying and reducing in strength, but you continue to do it because of what love is. So that's, I believe, a distinguishing mark of labors of love, contrasting it with a work of faith, even though certainly they're integrated. Work of faith perhaps being a little more obedience-oriented, and a labor of love taking so much more. It just has to be something that is, it's the constraining love of Christ in our life that then enables us to do a labor of love. Well, let's move on to the next one. These labors of love in the Church of Thessalonica were remembered without ceasing. Why? I have a hard time, the older I get, and now I'm a grandpa, so my mind will probably get worse and worse now. A hard time, hey, what did you have for dinner last night? I don't know. And so I think of things like that. You know, what did you do last Tuesday in the office for 8 hours? I don't know. I got a bunch of emails. I had my Bible open on my desk every time I went to study it. You know, the phone rang or something. I don't know. So that being said, and Paul had a pretty remarkable life, quite a bit going on, how could he write truthfully, obviously it's in the canon of Scripture here, how could he write that he remembered, among other things, their labors of love without ceasing? And I would say it's because, based on the Word of God, not I, man's voice saying, but based on the testimony here, it's because their labors of love were, number one, remarkable, and number two, relentless. Well, what made them remarkable? What made them stand out in Paul's mind? Think about it. They didn't receive the word in a nice, peaceful setting and then build up their strength, and then trials and tribulations came, and you did labors of love when things got tough. They came into their faith in the midst of a mob scene. I mean, the church started with just craziness going on and the lost devils, the devil just stirring them up and pounding on doors and breaking in and dragging people out. That's pretty remarkable that they would have that going on. And in the midst of all that, I would say that they received the word in much affliction, comma, with joy. Again, and we're sitting here in a nice, peaceful setting, so it's hard to just get a sense of what was going on, this affliction, and how remarkable it was that Paul would write back and testify that they received the word in the midst of all that with joy. Well, it's not a kind of emotional joy that they were able to whip up in themselves, not just a bootstrap kind of joy. It says joy of the Holy Ghost. That's verse 6. And I like what it says in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So their labors of love were remembered without ceasing because they were remarkable, being both painful and positive at the same time. That's remarkable. But they were remembered without ceasing also because they were relentless. They were both in the present and they were both looking forward in the perspective. And Paul testified of this in his next letter to this church, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3 through 5. The second epistle, chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. There's the patience of hope as well. So certainly there was a burst of activity from this young church. We read about this in chapter 1. They were just, they're saved, they're started in just a few weeks' time. There's this great trials and tribulations. Maybe because of that, they were a strong, motivated church from the start. And they were just immediately evangelistic. And I like the fact that, you know, just being around you just for one Lord's Day, I'm hearing of just, you know, Brother Noah George, your missionary, your evangelist off doing work, and then what you're doing for others in your partnerships. And And yet you've been here how many years now? Brother Humphrey, you'd probably know. When was this church started? 19XX, I don't know. Long time ago. Can you imagine everything you're doing for the cause of world evangelism being done in the first three works of when this church started? And that's really what we have here as a testimony from the church in Thessalonica. But it wasn't just a flash in the pan. It wasn't just, and then, and you know, where'd they go? It was Paul testifying that ye both do and will do, continue to do the things that we command you. And yet even there, it wasn't in their own strength. It was the Lord enabling it. The Lord is faithful. We have confidence in the Lord touching you. The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. So they weren't like the seed that just sprang up in the parable of the sower of the seed, that when trial and tribulation came, there was no root and it just... it was the, because it was established in the midst of those trials and tribulations, it grew up strong in that good ground unto fruit, some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. And that parable's in Matthew chapter 13. So again, number one, these labors of love in this particular incredible church of the Thessalonians, the love labors were distinguished from the work of faith. They were remembered without ceasing because they were both remarkable and relentless. And finally, and all God's people said amen. And finally, number three, they testified of their true salvation. And again, verse 2, 3, and 4, it's really all one sentence, as Paul loves to do. Mr. Big Sentence Writer. Let me read those again. So verse 2 through 4, all one sentence. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. And as we said before, as we were reading through that, he's basically saying, I know that you're saved based on what I'm seeing, in part because of these labors of love. And it continues on in verse 5 then, giving additional testimonies of why Paul knew of their true salvation. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So one of the reasons he knew without a shadow of a doubt that in their labors of love, they were saved beyond all measure, beyond all doubt, was because of the way they received the word of God, not just as the word of man. And he reiterates this in chapter 2 in verse 13, which is really my life verse, so to speak. It wasn't used, quoted to me, and that's when I got saved. But I got saved when I realized this wasn't just a bunch of Bible stories that I had been taught as a little Lutheran kid going to Sunday school and confirmation classes and growing up as a child. When God showed me this was his word, and I started to look at it from that perspective, that's when the Holy Spirit brought me in, and I was gloriously saved back in Orlando, Florida in spring of 1987. Took the God getting me out of my religious environment and my upbringing in Minnesota where I grew up, and took me in the Navy down to Orlando and worked on my heart and drew me, again, in part because of what's in chapter 2 and verse 13, which reiterates about what's was said back in chapter 1. But chapter 2, verse 13 says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And that's part of the testimony that they had, the manner in which they dealt with this, the word of God which they had preached to them, and then they had written to them in this letter, treating it not as just, oh, Paul's a wonderful man and we'll reverence his man's writings. No, they received it as it was in truth, and is in truth the word of God. And he became followers of us, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Again, painful but positive and a spirit-enabled joy. And this church was evangelistic. From you sounded out the word of the Lord. They were repentant. They turned to God from idols to serve. And they certainly were hopeful. Again, not wishing for the Lord's return, but having confidence of the Lord's return and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, this resurrection power, and delivered from the wrath to come. Well, why do I make such a big point of just the difference between the labors of love and the work of faith? Well, again, Revelation chapter 2 distinguishes them in the Lord's letter to the church in Ephesus, and in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, we have a further distinguishing of labors of love and works of faith. Let's finish with that. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. Hebrews 6:10. I find myself writing this in cards of thanks to those that labor in the word on different occasions. Such an applicable verse. We used it with Pastor Sargent recently when we recognized his 30th anniversary of coming from Down Under to little old Oak Harbor on Whidbey Island and began serving with Brother Prisk back then in 1988, if my math serves me correct. And this is one of the verses we had on the slideshow that we gave him. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love." And maybe we skip over that when we read that. And in the other places, Revelation chapter 2 or 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. But it should make us stop and think, what's the difference? Well, I pray that this morning we saw the difference, or this afternoon. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Labors of love are not simply actions that we take in spite of minor annoyances. Love, true Christ-like, Christ-constraining love, labors. It toils, even when it cuts to the body, the soul, and the spirit, reducing our strength and making us weary. We do it because that's what love does for the sake of others, because that's the example we have of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I pray that you all, Black Road Baptist Church of North Pole, Alaska, would be encouraged to labor in love and be encouraged by this testimony of the Church of the Thessalonians. Maybe may I pray to that end, and that God would bless the preaching of his word. Heavenly Father, we don't do what we do to have a good reputation. We understand your Son, Jesus Christ, made himself of no reputation. And so we don't strive for a reputation, but we do look at the churches that you've had us read about in your word, these churches that have had their histories, their reputations recorded for us in the book of Acts and in these epistles of Paul writing to these churches. You've written for our profit that we would be able to understand our works of faith, our labors of love, and our patience of hope. So may this church be challenged and strengthened through this exhortation from the word this morning, I pray, for this work of the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen.